Yes, Lord, that makes all the difference in our lives. Jesus, knowing that you love us, God, you gave your very life for us. You rose again, Lord, for the assurance of our eternal life. Lord Jesus, thank you for all these things. Lord, help us to rest now in our salvation. As we open your word, Lord, we're going to worship you in the reading of your word. We have worshiped you now in prayer and our praises, God, and now through the reading of your word. So, Lord, would you bless our time? Would you, again, indwell us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we could understand all these things, Lord Jesus? We could call to remember your words, God, and then you can spur us on to love and good works. So, God, if you could do that for us, Lord, we would be most thankful. So we commit this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, as I was saying, the truth of God's word is the highest truth. It's a great priority here at Hillsong. We don't want to err into our own philosophies or things like that. We want to stand on the rock of God's word, the rock of Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And again, even as we talk about Israel, when we call them the chosen people, yes, they were chosen to bring forth God's word, to be a light to the Gentiles, to manifest the will and the work of God, but also, more than anything, they were chosen to bring forth the Messiah. That's why they're called the chosen people. They were chosen as the race of people through which the Messiah would come. And so we focus on the living word of God. We give attention to the written word, no doubt about it. But more than anything, the living word of God is our focus of our time, Jesus Christ. So, with that, let's continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by reading the first four verses of Romans chapter 12. So if you turn there in your Bibles, this is going to be a message that I've taken from these verses called A Living Sacrifice. And we're going to see what that's all about today and what our motivation is for offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we pick it up right there in verse 1. Where Paul says, I beseech you. Yours might say, I encourage you, I beg you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of service, or yours might say spiritual act of worship, either way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So Lord, thank you so much for giving us just these few verses, Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, that we might, Lord, be transformed, God, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. And God, that we might present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Our reasonable, logical reaction, act of service, God. So help us now, Lord, to let these things soak into our minds, our hearts, God. And then, Lord, as they do, as we ingest them, Lord, help us to go forth and to share these things with others, Lord Jesus. These things are not to be kept hidden, Lord, to ourselves. But you've called us to go make disciples of all nations. So God, help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, every sacrifice that we do is motivated by something. Oftentimes our sacrifices, the giving of ourselves, the giving up of something precious to us, whether it's our time, talents, or treasure, are motivated by something. And oftentimes, for us as Christians, our motivations are love and loyalty. When we love somebody, we're willing to sacrifice for them, to give up our own wants and desires for the sake of advancing someone else. It might be loyalty. Loyalty to a country, to our family, to Christ Jesus above all things. And so, oftentimes, out of love, a husband will sacrifice his time and his talents and even his hobbies for the sake of his wife. And so if our wife is sick or she's just tired, we as a husband are going to change our plans. We're going to give up our time watching a game or going to a car show or whatever hobby we have, and instead we're going to take all the kids to the park, and then we're going to go out to dinner and bring our wife something after she's had 6 hours of quiet time. That's a sacrifice out of love for our wife. Or maybe when you think about a soldier or a serviceman, he loves his country so much, he has loyalty to his country, and he's willing to give his very life for the sake of the freedom, preserving the freedoms of that country, or the country that we hold as our friend. And so love and loyalty are good motivations for sacrifice. But there are bad motivations too. And two of the ones I think of, especially as things are just coming to a boiling, swirling turmoil in many countries right now over what has happened, there is sacrifice out of fear and out of force. And oftentimes, when one fears his own government, he's forced to go and offer himself, even a child, as a sacrifice out of fear for this organization that is just bringing terror upon other people. And so kids even will sacrifice themselves out of fear and force put upon them by others. Those are bad motivators for sacrifice. In our reading today, we see that we have motivations for sacrificing, offering our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And the two things that we do, the two motivations that we have, I should say, are grace and mercy. And so Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And then later on he says, through the grace given to me. And so with those two phrases, in view of God's mercy and through the grace given to me, we see our motivations. The dual themes of Paul's letter to the Romans deal with grace and mercy. And there we find our motivation for offering our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, oftentimes when we have a crime committed against us, or we see a crime committed in a faraway place, we yearn for justice. We want a punishment for the crime that was committed. And when things really get stirred up, we see people holding their signs, no justice, no peace. And justice is getting what you deserve. Yeah. We yearn for justice until we're the ones that commit the crime. And then we yearn for mercy. We want a pardon. We want forgiveness. We want the penalty to not be put against us. We don't want to get what we deserve. Justice and mercy. And then there is a third type of special treatment towards a person who is guilty. And you're not going to find this special treatment in a courtroom anywhere. It's undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. You can't demand it, and you can't earn it, because it's a gift. It's called grace. Grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift instead of guilt. Again, unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. And this idea of grace is inconceivable in the Muslim world. They don't get it. They can't get it because it's through faith in Jesus Christ. The Romans Road speaks of justice, mercy, and grace. And again, we've been passing these out for the past 2 weeks. And this is a neat way to share your faith with others. It's all verses in the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we see justice. It says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And we also see it in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's justice. That's getting what you deserve. If justice prevailed, then the Romans Road would be a dead end right there. You wouldn't go any further. But those are half verses. Those are partial phrases. Because the second half is the better half. They tell us that as we're getting older, they say, the second half is the better half. I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's coming. But God's mercy and grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified, declared innocent, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justice, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mercy and grace, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is the grace of God poured out on us. We don't deserve it. And the common factor is Jesus Christ, the giver of mercy and grace. Now, mercy was the focus of last week, or I should say 2 weeks ago, Romans chapter 11. And the last few verses read like this. For as you, Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, the Jews' disobedience, even so these also have now been a disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also might obtain mercy. For God has given them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Again, there is none righteous, no, not one. If justice prevailed, we'd all take the high road the fast train to hell. But thank God for mercy and grace. I want to read an example of God's mercy from John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Now, there are dozens, probably hundreds of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of God's mercy. But this one I particularly like. It goes like this. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, this is John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be destroyed and stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. So, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus' mercy brings light to a situation that's otherwise very dark. And Jesus said to everyone, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." When he hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished," he said, "You know, I've done everything the law required in my body. I've offered myself a living sacrifice for the sins of the world." Therefore, he was able to show mercy and grace above the law of Moses. Grace. Grace is one step beyond mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's a gift given instead of guilt. And a great example, I think, of grace is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. If you just turn a section back there. And this is a very well-known story that we call the prodigal son. And it goes like this. A certain man had two sons, verse 11, Luke chapter 15. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." In other words, he says, "Father, I wish you were dead now so I could have what's coming to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' Then he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And he began to be merry." Now that story would be very different if it weren't for God's grace and mercy. If it were just for justice, that son would have not made it maybe more than 25 yards down that road. And those servants of that man would have jumped that son and beat him severely because he dishonored their master. But Jesus tells us that God, that father, had great mercy upon that sinner. then he showed grace to him. He took off his ring, put it on his son, took off his robe, covered him, that nobody would touch him. And then he said, let's have a party. My son, the one who said, I wish you were dead so I could have my money, my son is back. He's returned. He was lost, now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. Let's celebrate. That's God's grace poured out. I'm so glad we live under the grace of God. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of mercy and grace. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not of works, as anybody can boast. It's a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. Paul wrote this 7 chapters earlier in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. He says this. When we were still without sway, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man or woman, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were the enemies of the cross, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus embodies mercy and grace. And that motivates us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The Jews knew what a sacrifice was. The Jews had seen that all their lives. The entire book of Leviticus was given to explain sacrifices. It was an offering of the very best and the first of their flock or their crops. And it was for thanksgiving, it was for peace, it was for a sin offering, a sin they had committed, but either way, it cost them something. It cost them something. It was a sacrifice. And usually those sacrifices were dead. They saw the animal slaughtered. It was one and done. There it was. It covered the sacrifice. It covered the sin. But to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, they must have been taken back a bit when they heard that. Because the only sacrifice they'd see was dead. A dead sacrifice. They had heard that Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so to hear, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, they must have been a little confused for a bit. What does it mean to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? In its purest essence for a Christian, it means to submit, to yield, to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ, who said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and earth. Then he followed up with something. He said, go therefore and make a name for yourself. Make money. Make friends. Make fornication amongst each other. He didn't say that. He did not say that. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give up the pursuit of fame and fortune and friends and fornication, for sure. All those things the world values, and instead pursue the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations. That's the highest calling right there. And so as a living sacrifice, we submit not only our bodies, but get this, our will, our mind, our spirit, our plans, our marriages, our kids, our past, our present, our future. We submit all those things. We surrender all those things to Jesus Christ. And we say, as Jesus said to God the Father, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. In everything. Everything. That's offering ourselves a living sacrifice. We say, Lord, your way, your truth, your life, your will, over my way, my truth, my life, my will. I'm giving it to you, Jesus. And in that way, we present our bodies as an instrument that God can play. He can use us as his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. He did it yesterday. He did it at Camp Julian Oaks. Again, we look out there and we see 250 people gathered for the sake of this little ministry that God has birthed in a little corner of the world for kids who've been abused. We look out and we say, wow, Lord, the beautiful body of Christ, you have made us an instrument of your glory and your mercy and your grace. Thank you. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you gifted it to us. And so many of you that came yesterday, man, you're part of the gift. Thank you so much. We love you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Paul adds, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's very reasonable to love God. Why would we settle for anything else than to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God? This is the key to not being conformed to this world. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformity is an interchange of mind or an outward adaptation to external pressures, to the world's values, beliefs, and conduct. The word means to be completely controlled by external forces. I would venture to say that the whole of social media thrives on conformity. You see, a person, let's just call him Jim. And Jim becomes passionate about monk fruit, of all things, right? And after Jim shares weeks about the benefits of monk fruit, he gains followers. He gains disciples who also begin to love monk fruit above all things in the world. Monk fruit is the greatest thing. And they make a t-shirt and a hat. And they build a statue to the monk fruit. And with enough time, people begin to ascribe to his philosophy. With enough followers, he becomes an influencer who seeks to gain others who will resemble himself. And so the sponsors of Jim, the monk fruit giant, will gain money. And that is social media in a nutshell. It thrives on conformity. Now, I'm sad to say that it seems as though the higher education system in America ascribes conformity. This has been manifested lately as we see these college students celebrating what Hamas did in the Gaza Strip. And you think, these are our youngest and brightest minds in America, but we're in trouble. In the colleges and universities, the professor has the questions to ask and the answers that he wants to hear. And if the student doesn't comply or conform, he or she risks failing that class. And so conformity and compliance are very strong in our universities and colleges. Where did these attitudes come from? Well, they came from what John the Apostle calls the world. The systems, institutions, organizations, philosophies, political beliefs that are devoid of God, completely devoid of God's word. And oftentimes, they're blatantly what you call anti-Christ. They put themselves in place of Christ, instead of Christ, over Christ, opposed to Christ, against Christ, and this is what John calls the spirit of Antichrist, and what Paul calls conformity to the world, being controlled by the world, those systems that are opposed to God. John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John echoes Paul's writings. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it thereof, but he or she who does the will of God abides forever. Do not be conformed to those things. The lust of the flesh, hey, if it feels good, do it. The lust of the eyes, if it looks good, it must be good. And the pride of life, It will make me more popular and powerful if I do that thing. I'll be good. I'll be more good, if I can say that. But Jesus said, you know what? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both those things. Either you're going to love one or you're going to hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is that everything I just described. Those things that, devoid of God, outside of God's commandments, outside of God's blessing, those things that feel good, look good, and make you feel more wise and more powerful. Jesus says you can't do that. You can't serve them both. And you can be sure that when Satan comes to tempt us, it's going to fall into one of those categories. It's going to be through the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, feels good, or the pride of life, it makes me feel more important. He's going to come in those ways. It was the same way back in the Garden of Eden. It hasn't changed. We give it different names now. But when God put Eve in the garden and Adam, he said, you can eat of all the trees, all of them, except for the one in the middle thereof. Of that tree, do not eat of that tree. And so Adam goes for a walk. Eve's there by herself. And Satan approaches and says, did God say you can't eat of any of them? Didn't he say you can eat of all the trees in the garden? You can eat any of these trees. And Eve says, no, we're not supposed to eat of that one in the middle of the garden. That's the one we can't eat of. And God said, if we eat it, we'll surely die. And of course, Satan, contradicting, challenging, questioning God, says, you know what? You won't die? You won't die because God knows when you eat of that fruit, you know what? You're going to be like him. He's trying to keep you from something good. You can do it. Go ahead. Just eat it. Of course, it says this. When she saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, a beautiful fruit, and that it was good to the taste, and it could make her wise as God, she ate it. And there it was. She saw it. Lust of the eyes. She thought, ooh, it tastes so good. Lust of the flesh. She thought, it'll make me just like God. The pride of life. I wanted to be my own God. And so she ate it. Satan tripped her up. And Satan does that with us. I would say Satan has opened the floodgates of lustful material through social media. It's a full-on assault of our youth, no doubt about it. And it creates these fleshly desires in our youth that's outside of the confines of what God has called good. If any man loves the world systems, the things that are going on, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to work hard and make money. That's totally good and fine. But if money becomes your driving force in your life and your passion above all things, above your wife, your family, and certainly God, then it's in the wrong place. And if you're spending a lot of time on Facebook or whatever you're on to promote yourself. And the gospel is not anywhere in there. And I'd say you ought to readjust your time, your efforts, and put it more towards preaching the gospel. Paul says instead of being conformed, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now I was thinking about this. We don't use that word transformation much anymore. I just had that thought during the week, and then I'm not kidding you. 2 minutes later, I went to search up a Bible verse, and it pops up, the transformation of Tom Brady. I thought, well, I didn't think we used that word too much. And a couple minutes later, as I'm searching for something else, up pops this. The heart-wrenching transformation of Mary Lou Retton. The remarkable transformation of Tom Brady, the heart-wrenching transformation of Mary Lou Retton. And I thought, well, I guess that word is in vogue again, the transformation. But transformation in the Bible describes a change of the natural attitude and temperament of a man or woman, being in a state of enmity to God, an enemy of God, opposed to God. That's how we're born, into the image of God, into a right standing with God, into being an enemy of God to a friend of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And peace with God is made through the cross. Now, you might not be comfortable with the word transformation, but let me give you a bunch of synonyms for transformation that we find in the Bible. Here's the first one. Born again of the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit, again, transformation starts. A change begins inside you. And then there's a process that the Bible calls sanctification. Being set apart for God's work. Before you gave your attention, your hobbies, to things that were not of God, and now you're giving your attention and your time and your talents to the gospel, to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here's some more. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in love, walking by faith, walking as Jesus did, standing in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Those are all phases of transformation. So you can substitute those if you like. But Paul's saying, be transformed. Hey, walk in the light, walk in love, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit. And with this transformation comes a new way of thinking and talking and conducting ourselves with each other as we discover God's will for our lives, step by step, day by day, and we do it with humility. Pretty soon we realize that our transformation story becomes our testimony. That's what it is, really. When you share with somebody how God has transformed you, you're sharing your testimony. Paul did that, and I want to give him tribute. I want to read just the 8 verses of Paul's testimony, which is his transformation. Actually, I'm going to read you 11 verses. From Acts chapter 22. I could choose a lot of different stories in the Bible. Talk about transformation. When somebody has submitted their bodies, their spirits, their will to God. We can talk about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Joseph and Ruth and Esther and the 12 disciples. I'm going to talk about Paul for a moment here. Paul writes this. As he's standing before Jews that are very hostile, they're hostile to him right now. He's before the Sanhedrin being put on trial. He says this, brothers, fathers, hear my defense before you now. He says, I am a Jew, verse 3. I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, the most famous teacher, the rabbi of the Jews. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, speaking of Christians. Finding them and delivering them into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness to me, and all the council of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to break in chains those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Again, Paul says, listen, you all know, he's standing before the Jews, you know that I was the chief persecutor of Christians. I wanted to put all of them in jail. I hated them. He says, but, verse 6, happened as I journeyed from Cana to Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And Paul says, those who were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice that I heard. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see the glory of the light that shone before me, I came to Damascus. Paul goes on to receive his sight back from Ananias. Jesus tells me you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. And Paul is transformed from a Christian killer to a Christian lover. When I think about that, I have hope for those people right now who are raging against Israel, against God. And I think, Lord, if you could touch Paul, if you could touch me, then surely, Lord, you could save those people. So God, help those Palestinians that are afraid, that don't want to take up arms against Israel, but they're hostages in their own country. God, help those Palestinians to cry out to you, Jesus. Find salvation in Yeshua HaMashiach. Help those Israelites who are on the front lines now fighting in Gaza, those Israeli defense forces, who in their rage want to seek vengeance upon all those. God, help them to find mercy and grace in you, Jesus. Help them to lift their heads. Transformation begins by being born again. And we'll continue the rest of our lives as we submit our will, our spirit, our bodies to Jesus Christ. We are a work in progress. If you've never bowed your heart, your head, your knee to Jesus Christ, you need to do that now. Don't wait. And I want to, as we close in prayer, give you that opportunity, as we do every Sunday. I don't want anybody to ever leave and say, I never heard there was an opportunity. No. Always an opportunity to come to Jesus in the season of mercy and grace. So as we close, and as the band comes forward to play a song, we're going to pray for those who are yet to come to Christ, for those who are in Christ, that will allow the Lord to transform us even more. And then we're going to pray for Israel once again. So let's do that now. Thank you to your God in Jesus' name for the time you've given us, Lord. Thank you that because of your mercy and grace, Lord, we want to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. It is a reasonable act of worship, Lord. It is logical and reasonable to offer ourselves to you, Lord. God, help us to resist, to push back on being conformed to this world, but allow you to transform us by the renewing of our mind. Lord, I pray that there's anybody here that has never bowed their head, their heart, their knee to you, Jesus, they would do it now. And they would pray a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I have rejected you or pushed you away or had no time for you, really, for most of my life. But now, in a moment of faith, Lord, I trust you, Jesus. I turn away from my sin and I look to you, the Son. As I'm looking to you, Jesus, my sins are behind me. And Lord, I want them to stay there. God, please, forgive me, save me. Cause me to be born again, transformed. Lord, make a change in me. Lord Jesus, then would you allow me to grow, to walk, to feed of the Word of God, to enjoy other Christians, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk by faith, to walk like Jesus walked. Your will be done. Your will be done in my life, Lord Jesus. I surrender to you everything, all that I am. Lord Jesus, for those of us who have walked with you for any amount of time, Lord Jesus, we want to reaffirm our submission to you, God. And so we can, again, Lord, say, your will be done. Our bodies, our spirit, our will, our wife, our husband, our family, our kids, our job, our past, our present, our future, it's yours, Jesus. God, help us. Help us until the day you come. Transform us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, now we also pray for these offerings, Lord, these tithes and offerings, God, we receive them as a goodwill offering, Lord Jesus. Not with compulsion, Lord, but out of love and loyalty to you, Jesus, we give of our increase. So God, would you use these tithes and offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here in Julian and to the farthest parts of the world, God, sharing the gospel, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So bless these tithes and offerings, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. hey, if you ask Christ into your heart today, if you yielded your will to God, then I would love to hear about that, because now you are part of the body of Christ. And our focus for next week will be the body of Christ, the second half of Romans chapter 12. I also want to encourage you to stick around after service, because the body of Christ can grow bigger after service. We have lots of pie that was given to us. And so there is Julian Pie Company was so good to us. They gave us a great price for pie. We have about 30 slices that need to be eaten. So if you would like to enjoy that pie as the body of Christ, please do that. And Ken has a few announcements, but thanks for coming. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you to Clean Crew number 2. We're doing church readiness for us this Sunday. Tony's already thanked those who helped with the camp, but we do want to thank you again. And for those who gave for the April Relief Fund, you can continue to do that. Visit JewsForJesus.org, and you can give there as well. Men, our six-week fall men's Bible study continues this Thursday morning, 7 a.m. to 8:15. And it goes through November the 30th. So men, please join us on Thursday mornings. We will be disassembling the playground this Thursday, as opposed to last week's fake disassembling of the playground structure. We're going to be getting a new playground structure for the kids, so we'll be taking this old one down. You say, I have no building skills. I can't build anything. You certainly can tear things down, and we will not complain about that. So please join us Thursday beginning at 8:30 a.m. If you are not working, unfortunately, I'm working, so I'll tear something down at work. Ladies, a month-long study on gratitude begins this Thursday from 6:30 to 8
p.m.
in the evening. Not in the morning. Ladies do evenings better than mornings. Books are available at $15 on the back table. Sign up and join us in giving thanks to God in all the things. That'd be a blessing. All right, that's all the announcements. Let's all stand. We'll pray. Thank you today. Thank you for the service and message. Bless it. Use it to help us to grow closer to you. Be with us now as we go our separate ways. We'll be back next week in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thanks, Ken.
Yes, I
did. Let's see if anyone in the
you can have a
I'm AJ.
Nice to meet you.
Good. Nice to meet you, Dave.
From your office?
Yes. Yes, sir. Oh, good.
Yes, sir. So my friend, I'm sure. Both my friends were from college. And so we got a little place up here, so we thought we'd come up to do it.